turn our Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. We're talking tonight about being like-minded. Philippians 2:1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, again, as we look into your word and we desire to see more of you, Father, we thank you for recording this letter that Paul had written to the Philippians, and how that it can be a help and a challenge and encouragement to us as well. Father, help us to understand what this passage is saying tonight. Pray you help me to be able to convey the truths that you have revealed to me as I study this. And Father, I just pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul had just finished exhorting the believers in Philippi to be steadfast in their faith. Back in chapter 1, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he says it was inevitable that they would suffer persecution if they were going to be committed to Christ. So Paul says that's going to happen. Paul knew that. He was presently suffering for preaching the gospel. So Paul understood, you're going to stand for Christ, you're going to face persecution. But he continues his letter here in chapter 2, reminding them of what believers have in Christ. And he starts with the word "if." Now, we hear the word "if," we think, well, okay, it might happen, might not happen. But here the word is not "might be," but it can be translated "since" or "because." So if you put that in there, because there's consolation in Christ, and so you use that word, it's a certainty, not a possibility. And so Paul continues to exhort them to certain life choices that would give him joy. He says knowing that they are living as they should would bring joy to him. And it connects back to chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Is this coming across? It is, okay. I don't see the thing moving back there. Let's make sure people can hear. And so these actions that Paul is exhorting them to will affect their testimony before others. And so Paul's laying these out for them. And as their spiritual teacher, Paul is telling them that it would bring great joy to him and it would fill out his joy to hear of their love and unity. But he begins in verse 1 by stating some reasons for manifesting that love and unity. First of all, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." In other words, if there's anything that appeals to us because of the relationship we have with Christ, he said, that compels us to demonstrate that love to others and that unity. Before we trusted Christ, we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Wherein in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so that was how we were before we trusted Christ, but now we have a reason to love because of what Christ has done for us. And so there's consolation in Christ. There's something, we have a reason, we have that appeal to show love for others. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so we have that new nature, we have that new desire in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit dwelling there to show love and unity. And then he says, if there be any comfort of love, this goes along with that consolation in Christ. When we understand the love of Christ that has been shown to us, though we did not deserve it, we have the incentive to love others. If we refuse to love others, I believe it's because we have not fully understood the love that has been shown to us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. As I was studying, this passage came to mind. Matthew chapter 18, I think it helps us to understand. When a person doesn't fully understand what they've received, they aren't able to convey that to someone else. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. You see, I believe that servant that was forgiven such a large debt did not fully understand or consider what he'd been forgiven of. And so he wasn't willing to forgive his fellow servant who owed him a small debt. And I think we can realize that when we realize what Christ has done for us, what we've been forgiven, we can be able to forgive others. And so there's the comfort of love and that incentive to love others. And then he says here, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we have fellowship with other believers. Now, perhaps you've been in a large group, maybe at work or something, a large group of co-workers, and you find after a certain time that certain people begin to gravitate towards each other. And after a while, you find that a group of believers who are drawn together, and you say, well, how's that possible? It seems like they have homing devices, beep, 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 and people find each other. How does that happen? If it is the fellowship of the Spirit. It's that fellowship that they have, it's that bond that we have in Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We begin to see people, and we begin to see by their testimony, hey, that person's different. So begin to inquire and say, are you a believer? I am. And begin to have fellowship with them, and we're drawn together through that fellowship of the Spirit. And the idea here is communion or joint participation in the Spirit. And someone said it is like all the people of a village drinking of the same fountain. So all we come all to the same well. We all drink of that same well, that same fountain. And how much more is it like when we as believers drink and participate in the same Holy Spirit that we have dwelling within us? So is there fellowship with the Spirit? There is. There is that fellowship. And then we see fourthly, he says, any bowels and mercies. And this has to do with the capacity and ability to love others. When we see a brother or sister in need and we have a desire to meet that need as believers, and we say, God has given me the ability to meet that, God has given me the desire to meet that need, we have the capacity to show Christ-like love. Paul is making his appeal to them as he sits in a Roman prison. He says, to see you demonstrate love for others will fulfill my joy. And so he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there's any comfort of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if there's any bowels and mercies, then there is. He says, fulfill ye my joy. He said, if any of these things are true, fulfill my joy. And how do we do that? He goes on to show in verse 2. But let me, first of all, show you another example of these four things in verse 1. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. And I thought this was so interesting as I was thinking on this passage. The Lord brought this passage to mind. Psalm 23. See if you can pick out these four things in this passage. The consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the bowels and mercies. Let me read this passage, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you think that's consolation? Suppose it could be. Find David found that in his relationship with God, that consolation, that rest, that peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How about comfort of love? There in verse 4. How about the fellowship of the Spirit? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's that fellowship with Christ, a fellowship we have as believers. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see that bowels and mercies? The showing of love, the mercy that David saw there in his relationship with God. I just thought that was interesting. Even David back in the Old Testament understood, and in Christ, in that relationship we have with Christ, there's that consolation, there's that comfort, there's that fellowship, there's those mercies of that love that we find in that relationship. But Paul goes on here to instruct in Philippians chapter 2, to instruct on how they can demonstrate that love, how they can fulfill his joy. In verse 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. First of all, being like-minded. It has to do with unity. It's tied to the first statement in verse 1 where it says consolation in Christ. Because of what we have in Christ, we can demonstrate love and unity by our common purpose, by our oneness of mind, by our common cause. We have that unity because of what we have in Christ. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29, won't turn there, but David comes to the camp of the Israelites. His father had sent him to check on his brothers, and he comes to the camp of the Israelites, and they're all cowering in their tent. Why? Because there's this huge guy out there across the plain that's saying, come and fight against me. And he's defying their God. And they're just sitting there shaking in their boots, not sure what to do. And David, this little young teenager, comes up and says, why isn't anybody doing anything? Is there not a cause? And his brother rebukes him and says, oh, you just came to see what's going on. Maybe so, but I'm coming and I don't like what I'm seeing. And so David says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? And that cause that David was referring to was not that Israel would be victorious. It was the name of God. It was the character of God that was at stake. And it was worth fighting for. It was worth standing for. It's worth being unified with God's people for. And so David was challenging them in this to be like-minded, to go forward for God, to work together, go forward. And Paul is saying the same thing. If he says, be like-minded. There is a cause. There is a reason for us to be unified as believers. And then he says, you're having the same love. What love is this referring to? It's referring to the love of Christ that has been shown to us. We're to show that same love toward one another. Because we have received God's love, we are to have that same love. We are to love the things that God loves. When we see something happening that is praising and honoring to God, we're to love those things. Love the things that God loves. And if we do that, we'll be united in love. It's having a Christ-like love toward one another, having the same love. And then he says here in verse 2 also, he says, having the same love, being of one accord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we see an example of that. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus had just descended maybe a few days earlier up to heaven. And we see in Acts 2, 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, a few weeks before this, the disciples weren't sure what was going to happen. But Christ appears to them and he gives them a commission. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He gives them a commission, something to do, a purpose. And now what do we see? They were all with one accord in one place. They were united around a common purpose, a common goal. And they were moving forward for the cause of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, it's not saying we ought to go live in a commune and all hole up inside of a fort or something. It's saying we're to be united, we're to be of one accord, of one mind. Someone stated it like that it is acting together as if but one soul actuated them. And that soul ought to be the Holy Spirit working in each of our hearts. Many of you have probably seen videos of a flock of little birds, how they go through the sky, and it's just amazing how these little flock of birds just swoop through the sky, all in harmony with each other. Or a school of fish. You know, they don't just like this, they're all working together and just going through the water just in harmony with each other. That's what one accord, working together as if someone else is controlling what they're doing, and it ought to be the Holy Spirit that's controlling what we're doing. And so we were one accord. And then he says here finally in verse 4, of one mind. That's thinking the same thing. Being on the same minds, about the same mindset. Paul uses several different expressions here in this verse to get the point across about the importance of harmony among believers. And he says it in these four ways. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. If you think about it, they're all kind of saying the same thing. If there's one thing that will keep people from desiring to be a Christian, I believe it's strife and division among Christians. When they see a church split or they hear of a squabble among church members, they don't want anything to do with it. You see, people avoid conflict. But people are drawn to harmonious relationships. You see somebody who finds a friend and they have a wonderful relationship with their family. People are drawn to that. When people come into our church and they see us visiting and fellowshipping with one another, people see that, say, hey, that's great, that's neat. And they want to be a part of that. Let me share an illustration of the damage that strife and division can cause. And I believe this is a true account. A congregation in a certain church in Dallas was at one time divided. And the division became so serious that each faction entered a lawsuit against the other to dispossess it from the church and to claim the church property for itself. This litigation came into the newspapers. Many people watched the court proceedings with high interest. The judge finally ruled it was not in the province of the civil court to settle this matter until it had first been aired before the church courts. So the matter was referred to the higher authorities in the denomination. Eventually, a church court was assembled to hear both sides of the case. Later, the higher judiciary of the church made its decision and awarded the church property to one of the two factions. The losers withdrew and formed another church in the area. It was reported in the newspaper for all Dallas to read that in tracing the squabble to its source, the church court found the trouble began when an elder at a church dinner received a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. Can you imagine what a good time the people of Dallas had laughing at Jesus Christ on that occasion? Such a little thing. But it's important for us to be unified in everything. I've heard of churches splitting because they couldn't decide what color carpet they needed in the auditorium. you know, churches split. I've seen her churches fight over some of the most little things. I'm thankful that we're unified. I'm thankful that we work together, that our business meetings are not boxing matches. I'm thankful for that. We can be that way. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Because there's consolation in Christ. Because there's comfort of love. Because there's fellowship of the Spirit. Because there's bowels and mercies. And we can have that joy. And Paul says, you can fulfill my joy if you'll be like-minded, if you'll have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. But then the next two verses, Paul's giving some caution about things that can cause division in a church. But he also gives ways to safeguard against it. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That strife is referring to a party spirit. It's a different groups fighting against each other for the same goal. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul addresses this type of thing with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. Remember in Philippians 1 where Paul said, you know, some preach Christ even of envy and strife, some of goodwill. He says, hey, the gospel's still being preached. Let's not get caught up in our own little things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for ye are yet carnal, for where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So Paul says, don't go that. Don't do that. Don't get caught up in this man that you're to follow. That was a problem. They were following man, not realizing it was God that was the one that was giving the fruit. They were just there to water. They were there to plant the seed, to water it, to help it grow. But God was the one that brought the harvest. When it comes to the work of God, it is God that gives the increase, and he is the one to receive the glory. The problem is when man thinks he needs to have the glory, and that's when the division comes. And the vainglory here, he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The vainglory has to do with personal vanity or self-promotion. In 3 John verse 9, John addresses this with a man by the name of Diotrephes. 3 John 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And so this man, even when John was trying to minister to the church there, Diotrephes was kind of interfering. And Diotrephes says, well, I'm the most important one here. I'm the one that needs to be in leadership here. And he was not allowing John to be able to minister to the people there in that local church. And that's something that is important as a pastor, that we don't, you know, I guard this pulpit. I'll guard who speaks in this pulpit, but I'll welcome anybody who's going to preach clearly the word of God in this pulpit. I'll welcome that. In fact, we've got men coming later this year. Ernie Schmidt's coming back with us next month. Chip Wood's coming back with us in September. I welcome anybody that will come and preach God's word clearly and accurately that has that reputation. But I'm not going to say it's my own pulpit. This is God's house. This is where God's word is preached. And he gives me that responsibility to stand here, and that's a humbling thing. But I'm not to do it for my own self-promotion, my own glory. Paul speaks of another harmful attitude here in verse 4 that can destroy harmony among believers. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When someone is so consumed with their own interests and does not consider the needs and interests of others, the body will be divided. When a person says, I want what I want. I'm pursuing my interests, my goals, and nobody else's matters. The body's going to be divided. How do we combat the behavior of these two things? Nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look not every man on his own things. How do we combat that behavior? Well, he answers that in verse 3. He says, let in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he says in verse 4, look on the things of others. So those two things combat those behaviors. What does that look like? It's realizing that we are a channel to demonstrate God's love. We're not the source of God's love. We're simply a channel of God's love to others. Let me read this statement for you. Love makes every man a servant, not only of Jesus Christ, but of the whole family of God. It is love that makes the housewife and mother do the menial tasks that fall to her lot day after day. We all remember our mothers and how that they toiled day after day for things, and oftentimes not being thanked. Yeah, we are thankful for them now. We're thankful for what they did, but they often did it unseen, a lot of things. Love makes her a servant of her husband and the children. But love also transforms a husband and makes him a servant of his wife and of his family, in which he seeks their good above his own good, their welfare above his own pleasure. When a person is rightly related to the love of Christ, he does not exalt himself and put himself in a superior position. Rather, he becomes a servant of those whom Christ loves. He becomes a servant of the brethren. When I read in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says the husband and wife are to submit to one another. Yes, the wife is told to submit, but the husband is also told to love his wife. But it tells us earlier in that chapter, we're to submit to one another. To submit to what? The wife submits to the husband. The husband submits to the needs of the wife. And so it's a mutual submission. It's a mutual love that we show to one another. Because why? Because of what God has given us. Because of how God has brought us together. So we become a servant to each other. This question came to my mind. What was Christ demonstrating to us when he came to this earth to die on the cross for us? He was showing the Father's love for us. Now, yes, he is God, but he was a channel of the Father's love. Verse 5 through 8, Paul gives us this example. He tells us about this. Verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was the mindset that Christ had that we should imitate? It was the mindset of humility and obedience. Paul knew it might be hard for these believers to have these kind of attitudes because their culture, even though they were a Roman colony, they were influenced by the Greeks and the Greek culture. And so what was big with the Greeks? The exaltation of man, the exaltation of man's accomplishments. And so the Greeks were big on humanism, on exalting man. And so for them to get this, to say, you need to humble yourself, it's like, whoa, that's going against everything that we've heard. It's going against everything that's popular. But they had so much, and you look around at their architecture, you look around at their philosophy, and you say, we have so much to boast in. How could they set aside their reputation for the sake of others? How could they put aside all that pomp and all that popularity for the sake of others? I think, what's the answer? Right there. The cross. Did Jesus give anything aside to come to this earth? Absolutely. He did. More than any of us will ever comprehend. We may ask, why am I always the one that has to give up something? Why can't it be someone else for once? Or why do I have to humble myself and show love to others? Why can't that be somebody else? What's the answer? The cross. When we understand the consolation in Christ, We see the love he has shown to us, the fellowship that we have in the Spirit, the capacity and ability to love others. We have a reason to be like-minded. When we see the example of Christ's humility and obedience, we don't have any excuse not to love others because of what he gave up for us and what his example was for us. And what does Paul say Christ received as a result of his humility and obedience? Look at verses 9 through 11. What did Christ receive because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? You say, well, Christ was God, so he just got back his position that he was due. He did get his position back. But why did he get that position? Why did God highly exalt him? It says in verse 9, I believe the first word is important here. Wherefore? What is that referring to? It's referring back to verses 5 through 8, where he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that, God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was given a name above every name. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Why? Because he humbled himself, because he was a servant, because he was like-minded with his Father, because he was one with what his Father needed him to do. When we humble ourselves and become a servant to others, God will exalt us to the place of honor that he intends for us to have in his time because we've been faithful. James chapter 4, verse 10, tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Isn't that what Christ did? 1 Peter chapter 4, or rather 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We may not see that on this earth. We may not be promoted to some great position for the Lord here on this earth, but the Bible says God will exalt us in due time. God will give us that honor in due time. He will reward us. We looked at Matthew chapter 25 this morning. We're back. Let me read one verse back again in Matthew 25, verse 21. And this is talking about the parable of the man who went to a far country, and he called his servants and he distributed unto them his goods, and he asked them to take care of them. And to one he gave five, to another two, to another one. And when he came back and he took account of them, the one that had five had gained five more. The one that had two had gained two more. And the one that had one went and hid his money. But look what he says to the one that had five. His Lord said unto him in verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What was the result of humbling ourselves and becoming a servant to others? The result is joy. The result is a joy. And it says, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me look that up because it just came to my mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why do we humble ourselves? Why do we serve others? Why do we love others? Why are we unified with each other? Because of the joy that it brings. Not only in our own hearts, but in the joy of, in the hearts of others, and in God's heart. He's joyous to see believers unified. So I ask this evening, how are we doing? Are there any attitudes in our own heart that are keeping us from being like-minded with other believers? Are we trying to push our own interests, or are we seeking to work together? I believe as we follow Christ's example and God's design, we will see that being a servant to others brings the greatest joy. And we were talking this morning about how that Christ said his disciples were kind of arguing about what position they'd have in the kingdom. Christ says, no, the most important thing is you serve. He that is greatest among you will be your servant. And so as we serve others, I believe we're going to experience greater joy. Just like Paul here says, be unified, be loving each other to fulfill my joy. And follow the example that Christ set for us in humility and obedience to the Father, and see how the Father exalted him. How the Father will bless you, how the Father will exalt you in due time as you obey him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. I pray you'd just give us encouragement to continue to love each other. Father, I thank you for this body of believers here and the unity that we have in you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to resist any attempt or any temptation of disunity. Father, help us all to show love to one another, a Christ-like love. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to be unified through you. Father, I pray that we give you the glory for what will be done as we go forward, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.